Well, good morning. And we're going to continue our study through the book of Luke. Luke chapter 8 is where we're at. Let's take a moment and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. We just look to you to do your work through your word by your spirit. We thank you, Father, for preparing our hearts in time of praise and worship and honoring you as we sang to you. And I pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you will continue to move in our midst, and may we recognize you communing with our hearts, and may our hearts, Father, commune with you. Bless each and every person here. Glorify your Son. In Christ's name, amen. I have to share with you, and if anyone wants to interject, you're welcome to. Last Sunday night, you got a little bit of information from Steve about going out and witnessing to people. I certainly don't want to belabor what had happened out there, but at the same time, I want to share with you because it ties in with the text as well, that as we went out and shared the gospel with people, and I was so very proud of the team that went out, because whether they were high school or whether they were older, a span of people of different age groups, and went out and we just went in the name and in the power of the Lord, as in Acts 1:8. We go in his power and his authority and his might, not our own. And so we went out, and some of our apprehensions were that of, you know, okay, how do I approach a stranger? Once I approach a stranger, how do I get the stranger's conversation to spiritual conversation? And I think for the 99% of it all, I think it all happened smoothly. And that we accomplished what God had called us to do. And it was a joyous situation. We came back and we reviewed and said, you know what? We all did what God put on our heart and commanded us to do, to go out, is to share the gospel with people that they might come to know Christ. And some of the examples were, one guy said, I understand that what you've shared with me, and I understand that if I was to stand before God, that he'd see these sins, but I am good with God. In other words, he felt like in spite of not receiving Christ as his Savior, that he was perfectly fine and content with where he stood, and that when he died, that he knew that he would go to heaven, even though he hadn't put his faith in Christ. And that was his stance. It was very, very strong. Another gentleman that was spoken to was, he said, well, you know, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and he was buried, and he rose from the grave, he's alive today, but I've asked him to forgive me for my sins and come and live in my heart, but I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. Well, that's a red flag, because it's almost going through the steps of knowing what you're supposed to do, but not really having the reality of what of that faith being made whole, because if you don't know, then you've not experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in your own heart saying what Scripture says, for his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if you don't have that assurance, then you may have jumped the hoops, but you missed something along the way, right? There were others that we spoke to that had other beliefs, and that's okay, that everybody has the freedom of religion. And then we had those, like it was mentioned earlier, that were presented with the gospel, and that family of five prayed and received Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So we had quite an influx. We had some that would listen and take in what we're saying, but were missing the mark. Some that were, I'm convinced that I'm good enough where I'm at, and that if I die, I'm going to heaven, regardless of what the Scripture says. And so we had quite a variety of responses, and that's to be expected. And so we know that from Scripture, because there's different hearts. The status of the heart is different. And one thing I want you and I to remember as we go through this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 8 is that as we look at the parable of the soil, the different types of soil there are, I think most of us in this room are familiar with this parable about the sower sowing the seed. We see that the sower is God, as the example, and the seed is the word of God, and the soil are different types of hearts. But what I was getting at was that we need to understand that this is just not simply a gospel presentation and a realization of people's hearts. This is God showing us the heart of people, both saved and lost, at various stages. In other words, there are those that are lost that have, you can apply to each one of these situations in this parable. And you can also look at you and I as believers in Christ, that there are times when our hearts are hard toward God and resistant, or our hearts are getting crowded with different things that get in the way, or our hearts are not the good soil that's been cultivated and maintained to be receptive to what God has. And so we're going to look at that. But one other thing before we get into the scripture is that in Luke 8, verses 1 through 3, it talks a little bit about the women that were there. We're going to come back to the women after we look at the parable. I'm going to reverse it. There's a building block here that Christ had done through the women. He gives a testimony of the women in that passage, verses 1 through 3, and then he goes into the heart. But I'm going to go into the heart, and then I'm going to go back to the women and maybe consider their heart as well. Beginning in verse 4, it says, "And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable." Jesus had become so popular, so amazing to the people that were spreading news about the miracles of what Jesus was doing, raising the dead, the lame to walk, the blind to see, the dumb to speak, demons cast out, dead rose from the grave. And we know that Scripture has said also that if the world could not contain all the books written about all the things that Jesus did. The world itself could not contain, if everything was written, what Jesus did during that time period, the world could not contain it written down. There would not be space. So we know there's far more than what I just listed about five, right? Far, much more. So when people heard that Jesus was in their proximity or within a range that they could get to, people were vacating their cities, their villages, and they were going in droves to hear what Jesus said, but I think in reality, they wanted to see what Jesus would do. There may have been a few that were there that wanted to hear what Jesus said, and that is so important for us today as it is then, that we want to hear what God has to say to us. We want to see the power of God and the work of God, but do we want to hear what God has to say? And so, from every city, and he spoke by a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Now, that's a picture of God sowing his word, the seed, on people's lives, and it falls on hard ground. Now, there's a couple ways that you and I can look at that as far as a typology or an example. You can see the beaten down path through a park, if you will, or a sidewalk, or some concrete steps or whatever, and the seed is thrown and the seed falls on those compacted areas. The seed falls on those concrete areas. The seed falls on an area where there's absolutely no possibility of that seed beginning to root as it is there on that hard ground. And so the what happens is that the birds come and they start eating up the seed. Years ago, when we did weddings and going to weddings, they'd say, "Do not bring rice, okay, because the birds will eat it up," right? And then they'll explode because it swells in their bodies and they die. They eat too much. And so we know that the birds will come and take it away. What happens is that God sows the seed. There's a hard heart. And before that seed has any opportunity to have an effect of logic on the person's heart, the enemy convinces the individual there's no stock in it. There's no truth to it. It's a lie. It's a deception. You can't rely on it. It's nothing that you can depend on. And it's just taken away and evaporates. Has no effect. That's the hard heart that's being referred to here. That it falls down and it just does not have any effect. And so, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside and it was trampled down and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. when in Florida, there was, we have what's called oolite. Everybody knows what oolite is. No, oolite is the stone underneath the soil in the very southernmost parts of Florida and in the Florida Keys. It looks like Swiss cheese made out of rock. And it's if you dig about 4 to 6 inches down, you hit rock. If you want to put posts up for a fence, you're going to be digging through rock. And the aqueduct system goes through that. And the water flows through that. And Southern Florida just sits on like a float. That thin soil on top of the rock is the person who says, I heard to some degree. I was touched emotionally to some degree. I was compelled to some degree. But I did not embrace it to the degree that I ought to. And I didn't allow it to grow and to settle and to become incorporated into my life and be rooted into it. And so if you don't have roots, the roots don't have moisture. The roots don't go down deep enough. They don't get what they need. In a forest, you might see bamboo and you might see fern. And bamboo will take forever to come up from the ground compared to the fern. Okay? But all the work underneath the ground of the bamboo is getting, the roots are getting deeper, deeper, stronger, stronger, taking in nutrients and everything, and all of a sudden, they break forth and then they just grow like mad. Whereas others, the root's not as deep or as strong or as established. And so we need to understand that we have to let the root of our heart accept God's word and become established in our heart in order for it to hold up when we need to rely on it. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. What do we know about that? We know that the thorns are the cares of this world, right? Hey, I don't care about it. What was one of the people that we talked to? They said, had no interest, no indication, no pre-thought, according to their own testimony, whether that's true or not, of any spiritual concept. Wasn't there. Never thought about it. Don't think about it. Well, would you consider thinking about it? Maybe. And their cares were focused on the things of the world. And that was the priority. What my need is, what I'm going to do, what my goals are, how I'm going to get there, so long as I'm successful, and you can just keep adding to the list. The cares of the world choked out the truth of God's word, even the simple message of the gospel. That Jesus died for you, loves you, that's why he died for you, was buried, rose, he's alive today, and wants to come live in your heart and give you eternal life, have a relationship with you forever. But the cares of the world choked it out. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop of 100-fold. If you planted one tomato bush in your garden this year, might be a little late, and it produced 100 times more than that bush, let's say just bushes alone, would you be happy? Uh-huh. Last year I would have been especially happy. We didn't get a good tomato crop last year. But to get 100-fold back would have been exciting. But the soil has to be right. Timing, all those types of things. And so we understand this. This is a familiar passage of Scripture for us, isn't it? That God is showing us a window, an insight to individual hearts. That we have a heart that says, I know the word is being presented, but I have absolutely no interest in what it has to say. I know that oh, it's compelling and it works good, but if it can make me feel good, if it can make me happy, if it can meet my needs instantaneously, if life can become smooth and more successful, then I'm in. And then when the heat comes, there's no root, there's no grounding in the truth of who Jesus is in their life, or that he wants to be in their life, and they wither away. They quickly say, I gave my life to Jesus, and my life didn't turn out the way I thought it would. Hey, I did this or that, and committed and followed through with baptism, and it was in the Word, and did all sorts of things, and then this hit me, and this hit me, and this hit me, and if God can treat me that way, and you walk away. You see, it's not allowing the relationship that we have with Jesus to become deeply embedded into the being of our own soul, of who we are. That we have a relationship that's integrated in every area of our life, that we can trust God because we know he loves us and we know he's holy. Again, there are those that just care about the things of the world more than the things of God. Care about just getting the brownie points and the checkpoints and doing checklist things to maybe gain some favor from God. But that's not what God wants. God wants our hearts to be a heart that is pliable, a heart that is useful, resourceful in him. When you prep your garden, if you have a garden or you know anything about gardening or whatever, if you prep your garden and the soil is clean of weeds and clean of rocks and has good quality soil in it that's got some nutrients in it, all that. I mean, if I was to plant in our little flower bed this year, right now, the way it is without prepping the soil, it'd just be a joke, because right now it's just tight, full of weeds. You and I have to maintain in our daily walk with Jesus an attitude that says, I'm not going to allow myself, when Satan tempts me, to grow hard toward God because I'm upset about something, but to be humble and submissive to God, because we're bought with a price, we belong to him, and because we know he loves us. If anything, we know that Scripture says that, and by faith I accept that. Whether I feel it or not, it's not about feelings, it's about the fact, the truth is that God does love us. That you and I have to be willing to guard against the cares of the world, and guard against the things that would take away from our being receptive to what God wants to do in our life. And so when you look at this parable, you see oftentimes we think, well, this is about just evangelism, just reaching the lost, and you've got various hearts to deal with. But it's also dealing with you and I as believers. You and I have got to guard against all these things all the time, and our goal is to keep our heart like good soil, ready for God to plant what he wants to, that we might see the fruit, the bounty of the goodness and the power and the wonder of Jesus in our life for his glory. And so this is the heart of Christ. He wants us to have that good heart and to maintain that. And then it says, and when he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We may have physical ears, but you and I need to maintain a spiritual ear. That means that we need to have an ear that says, I am open to hear what God wants to say to me, what God wants to reveal to me. And sometimes God reveals things to us that we don't want to hear. Sometimes God will share things with us that we didn't want to see. But if we have a spiritual ear, a spiritual eye, a spiritual heart that's receptive to God, then we'll be humble and trusting and loving toward him. It says in verse 9, it says, then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables. I always wondered about that. Why would Jesus, from this point on, say everything publicly in a parable. Because there were so many people that were trying to follow him to see what they could get out of him without a right heart, without a spiritual ear, without a spiritual eye, with wrong motives, that he put it in a parable to throw that twist, almost like a riddle, if you will, but to the ones who were genuinely seeking after God, the Holy Spirit revealed truth to. It wasn't like he blocked them all out because they were public and not the disciples, because that would defeat the gospel purpose, wouldn't it? But it was to weed out, to say, hey, you know what, I want those that are looking sincerely for me to receive truth. And he said, you disciples of mine, I'm going to give you the answers here. But out there, the majority would just go, huh, don't get it. And so, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. If the heart's not genuine, not sincere, and seeking after God, and knowing truth, then you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The one thing the adversary, the devil, wants the most is to keep people from getting saved. So if he can rob you of understanding the truth of God's word, then he succeeded. But if the word stays in your heart because you've allowed it to, because you've taken it in, you've considered it, you reason it, you've not rejected it, then you have opportunity to come to know truth, which is Christ. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. I've seen it in ministry over and over. People are excited about receiving Christ. People get baptized. And then when the heat comes on, they're gone. Or they get so focused on the successes that God has blessed them with, they forget to give glory to God. And they walk away. Now, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. The intent is not just so that we can know God, not just so that we can have that peace in our heart, not just so that we can have a love relationship with Jesus, although that's a priority, but that our life will grow in maturity in Christ so that Christ will be glorified. That he's able to cultivate us and change us and make us to be like him. That's what he wants. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. We know what the good soil is, but catch that last part, okay? Having heard the word, spiritually heard, God's given understanding, with a noble and good heart, that's a genuineness of heart, and then what's it say? Keep it. They guard it. They protect it. They don't let it be stolen from their life. They keep it. And then the end result is that they bear fruit with patience. To follow Christ, to be consistent in Christ, to be committed to Christ, takes patience. We have to wait on the Lord and be faithful to him and go through the hard times as well as the good and easy times. We have more hard times than we do the easy times. Having said that, let's go back to verses 1 through 3. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their sustenance. Before I talk a little bit about that passage of Scripture, yesterday I was talking in conversation and sharing that there's been some times in my life, especially in the beginning of ministry, where I came in contact with brothers and sisters in Christ that were in their cult, that were Satan worshipers. That was their life. I had one married couple that were committed to Satanism, and I had one guy that was committed to Satanism. And they all came to know Christ. Amen. But, whenever you dabble in the occult, the warfare is even greater on your life. You open a whole host of other demonic influences and warfare. And they got hit. The couple didn't stay, well, even the single guy was married, and that was in the occult. And then the couple that was in the occult, they were married too. And in both cases, their marriages fell apart, and they divorced. The one guy, he was a fantastic preacher. I mean, he could wind up the message. I don't know if you know about black pastors, but I love the way, I love that you start out slow and you reel it up. And then at the end, it's just like, boom! And he is always that way. It's like, wow! Man, I didn't see that coming. Wow! That was awesome. You know, I wish I was that way, but I'm not. And I used to admire him. The devil just devoured him. And the other couple, they split up. The wife remained faithful to the Lord. And I don't know where he's at. My point is this. The testimony that I saw of them giving their lives to Christ, I always knew that there was a great victory over the enemy because they had come out of the occult and lived for Jesus. And even for living for Jesus, there are a lot of supernatural phenomena that they had to deal with that most Christians don't in warfare. But that label stayed, in a sense. You used to be, but look what God did. Mary Magdalene had 7 demons in her. I've met people that are oppressed demonically. I've seen the demonic oppression and the powers of darkness that way. But I honestly can't recall in my mind meeting up with somebody who was specifically demon-possessed, although I might have. And she had 7 demons in her. Did she have hope? Not at that time. She was hopeless. Her whole being was just consumed with the powers of darkness. Couldn't see hope. So what kind of heart do you think that she had when she saw Jesus come on the scene and performing his miracles and presenting the word of God? Well, it's evident, isn't it? She's filled with 7 demons. All the community knows that she is. She's labeled as such. She's a demonic woman. Get away from her. She's scary. And there's no hope for her. She heard Jesus, and somewhere in her heart, she was open. There was that good soil, and she heard the truth of the gospel of Christ. And she believed in Jesus. And Jesus commanded those 7 demons to be cast out of her. And they came out by his authority, and she became a new woman. And in the cities or the communities that knew that Mary Magdalene was of a demonic lifestyle and demonic person and all the record that she was in the past, now she is a follower of Jesus, probably scorned and rebuked and criticized and laughed at, and she didn't care. And you know what I love about Mary Magdalene, the testimony of God's grace in her life? Not only did she come right with Christ, but guess she was at the cross with John and Mary and just a couple others. But the big burly disciples were gone. Not Mary Magdalene. She was the one that was that saw him die, and she was the first that God honored with the privilege of seeing the empty tomb. She was the first that was given the privilege to meet the resurrected Christ. She was the first to go out and proclaim that he is alive to the disciples, the apostles. She's been coined as the apostle to the apostles, though not really an apostle. She was the one that was commissioned by God, sent by God to go into the city and tell them that I am not in the grave, I have risen, and you have seen me. Go tell them. Of course, Thomas didn't believe. Why? Well, there's a part in his heart that said, I can't believe that. That logic doesn't make sense. I saw him die. And until I see him physically put my hand in his side and hand in his hands, I won't believe it. The Lord made sure he understood later. But do you see the heart of Thomas? The heart of Thomas, a man who knew Jesus, loved Jesus, followed Jesus, committed to Jesus, devastated by his death, and now hearing that he rose as he said he would do, is hard toward it. We got to guard our hearts as believers in Christ. But I want to go on a little bit further. And it says, and the 12 were with them, verse 2, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits. There was more than Mary Magdalene that was healed of evil spirits. And infirmities. That means that in that day and age, and those women in that group that's being referred to here had sicknesses that the medical science of the day had no way to heal. There was no hope over their sickness. When my best friend John Duarte was in his bed for years with epilepsy, but also they determined later on it wasn't epilepsy, it was something else. He laid in bed with a rod, a stick, beside his body. He held on to that. His mother was a spiritualist who worshipped spirits of dead animals and beings and whatever. Had spiritualist statues all around. Had spiritualist stuff underneath his pillow. And he was just basically not paralyzed, immobilized. And I remember that sickness, the doctors couldn't figure out what to do, couldn't figure out how to heal him, couldn't, and they just left him. And as you know, I shared the story before, I shared the gospel with him. He said, I believe everything until Jesus raised him from the dead. You see the heart? Can't buy that. It's not logically soon. We turn into worms. No, I don't believe that. That's what he said. Mother said to me, Terry, you can't talk to him no more. I think it's upsetting him. Not that I was pushy, but I was sharing with him. Cried all the way home as I drove 45 minutes back to my house in the Everglades. Said, Lord, I did my best. I got to respect him. A year later, got that phone call. Terry, just want to let you know, John, his sister, and his mother, his sister called me. He said, Terry, I just want to let you know, my brother John and my mother received Christ, and I received Christ all together today. But see, that's the heart. You see, there are different hearts that have different soil content, and we can trust God to take care of cleaning up the soil enough to get the word in through circumstances in life. So these women were filled with evil spirits, some of them. Some of them had illnesses with no hope of being cured, and Jesus cured them of the illnesses. He doesn't always heal, does he? He's not obligated to always heal, but he did in this particular case. And so they were healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza. As everybody knows, Chuza was the personal attendant to Herod and his home affairs. Herod was a wicked, 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 evil man. And this woman was his wife. I mean, they were high in authority, high in position in society. They were high society. She was a high society woman. Herod's court. Evil man. No indication that her husband, Chuza, was a believer in Christ. But she was. What a commitment to make that stand. And it says, and many others who provided for him. What was the result of their hearts being not of stone and rejecting? Not of shallowness, not taking in the truth in depth. Not of focusing on the world that they lived in and who they were in that those communities and worrying about their image. Didn't yield to that. The result was they allowed their hearts to be spiritually of good soil, good receptivity to the truth, to the love, to the hope, to the peace, to the plans, to the purposes of God in their life. And they were healed of great things that God did for them. And the result was they kept their hearts right and they took their resources and supported Jesus wherever he went, providing food, clothes, whatever he needed. That was their ministry. Do you know the church has more women that come to the Lord that are more instrumental in getting their husbands and family coming to the church than men? We don't see the church as full of men. We see the church as full of women most of the time. And God uses women to reach men and husbands and families. And God was using these women to do the same. But it came down to the heart. And so, as your brother and you're my brothers and sisters in Christ, the challenge for all of us here through the Word is this. Keep our heart tender for God. That's the good soil. Do not allow our hearts to grow hard or corrupted. And be the people that God wants us to be. Because when we keep that right heart with him, and we're committed, and we're patient through whatever God has for us, faithful to him, guess what the result is? A whole bunch of tomatoes. Got to be patient and glorify God. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the illustrations that you give us to help us to understand the human heart. And that also help us, each one of us, to be honest with our own heart. To be able to determine if our hearts are right with you or hardening towards you or divided and not focused on you. Or if we're not allowing you to really penetrate our hearts in our relationship. But I do pray, Father, please, that you help us to be a people whose hearts are well guarded, well protected, well maintained, in a spiritual rightness with you. And that you will continue to plant in each of our hearts and our lives the good, wonderful, powerful, power-packed, spirit-filled seed of your work in our life to bring fruit that brings you honor and glory. And it will as we guard our hearts for you. Father, I pray with all my heart this morning that if there's someone here this morning that is not sure that if they were to die today, that they would go into the presence of the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and they want to make sure that they have Christ in their heart and that they're saved, that they would come forward this morning and say, Pastor, I'm done messing with this. I'm letting my heart be wide open to Jesus. I'm not allowing any hardness or anything to distract. I want to ask Jesus to come into my heart. And I pray, Father, that they would do that today. Whether with me up front or privately on their own, simply asking God to forgive them for their sins, believing he died on the cross for them, that he's alive today in heaven because he rose from the dead. and you repent of your sin and you ask Jesus in your heart, and you say, God, I want to live for you. Be my Lord and Savior in Jesus' name. Words to that effect, Father. And then to be able to share that truth with others. Glorify your Son. And thank you for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.